Today, as we continue our series called The Way, we're going to focus on Luke chapter 6. It might be helpful to have that in front of you, so if you have a Bible with you or an app on your device that you might have with you, or you can pull out the red paper version and go with that from right in front of you in the rack of the pew. And turn to Luke chapter 6 as we look through this text together. It's award show season, so I think the Grammys were last week. The Academy Awards are coming up pretty soon, and so part of this, you know, it's almost like a regular time through which, like in this, I don't know, January, February, and they have these shows for people who've accomplished something mostly in entertainment categories, right? And they gather, and there's, you know, awards and some kind of statue or something that they get to put on the shelf or wherever in the trophy case. And then the microphone that after a few minutes then I guess like goes down into the floor or turns off or whatever it does. And then they give a speech. And a lot of times it's I'd like to thank. And then they rattle off a list of names, most of whom we've never heard of, right? People that work in the office in the producer's, you know, place or the management company and all these people. And they work hard, and I think it's great to appreciate them as they just kind of rattle off. And I'd like all the names, and they're just like, get these out there, right? They don't want to leave anybody out, which is fantastic. I think it's appropriate to show some appreciation for people who've played a part, because none of these people stands up there a product of just their own effort, their own work. They've had a team and people behind them, and so that's great. But every now and then, the surprising acceptance speech, a person will say, oh, I feel really blessed, or I want to thank God for this opportunity. And it's, you know, when that happens, I appreciate that because I think, you know, here's a person who is recognizing and taking the opportunity here on this stage in front of who knows how many people, very large audience that they might have in that moment, to appreciate and to thank not just the people around them, but God for the provision, for the skills, for the opportunities, and the way that they've got to be where they are through what God has done. And so when they show that blessing, in some ways it's surprising, because a lot of times when we think of success and the trappings that come with it, do we expect that people in that realm will be godly people? Maybe not necessarily, right? Chris Pratt is an actor. He's the voice of Emmett, if you've seen the Lego movies. He's also been in Guardian of the Galaxy. He was in Parks and Rec, and he's been in a few other things. Funny actor. And I caught him just right before the Lego movie came out. I happened to be up, and the TV was on, and one of the talk shows that comes on. It might have been Jimmy Kimmel or Jimmy whatever the other guy's name is. Everybody named Jimmy, I guess, late night. Fallon, I think. I don't know which one. But he was on the show, and they started talking about how he eats, and he eats this Daniel diet, and it launched into this opportunity where Chris Pratt said, well, it's based on Daniel in the Bible, and he eats fruits and vegetables, and if that story's not familiar, look at it. It's really actually quite fascinating. But he talked about that, and he said, and we were going through that at my church, and my pastor was talking about it. I was like, oh, wow. It was almost surprising, kind of shocking, because here's a guy on a national, maybe international stage, who I would not have necessarily expected to be a church-going guy. Now, my fault for maybe prejudging, but don't we often kind of think toward that way, like Hollywood is about the hardest place to remain faithful and to share in and to talk about blessing? When we think about who is blessed, many times we'll think automatically about like who has all their resources, who has all their needs met, who has a very comfortable life, And that might be considered blessing. Well, you take all the people in that category, from actors and producers and, you know, really successful people, but our expectation of them, even though we think this is blessing, but our expectation of people who have that blessing is maybe different, right? Does that make sense? Is that hard to track or not? Are we good? Like, we think people who have all the resources and the comforts in life would have a hard time in the faith category, but we, that was over here. We think the people who have all the blessing and all the resource and everything would be blessed, and yet the people who have it, we would think maybe wouldn't be faithful, okay? So that kind of, you know, in our minds is actually quite similar to how people would have been in the first century. It's not that different. In the first century, people thought that blessings and particularly wealth was evidence, was a sign that the person was blessed by God. So a wealthy person would be considered, like, that person must be doing it right because God is blessing him, okay? Now, let's look at Luke chapter 6. As we do, we're going to actually take this kind of in reverse order from how Jesus brings it to the table. So we're going to talk first about the way of woe, okay? There's parallels in this sermon that Jesus delivers here to the Sermon on the Mount. And so scholars have identified this as the Sermon on the Plain, because if you look at the very first part of it, there's a couple of lines that talks about he's coming down to a level place, actually, it talks about early in this reading. So he goes out on the level place. The teaching is very similar, but here he is on a plain and not on the mountain. So this is the Sermon on the Plain, and we'll take it kind of from the bottom up, beginning with the way of woe. Now, a woe is a warning. It's not a condemnation. So Jesus isn't saying that the people here in the second half, that these are condemned, but it's a warning. It's like, pay attention, be careful if you fall into these categories. So alert if you have this going on. Similar, just kind of to understand that in our context, like the Surgeon General warns that this could be hazardous, right? That's kind of a woe on a pack of cigarettes, right? Or on other things that we look at, or the state. This product contains a chemical known to the state of California that is hazardous or whatever. Like, how often do you walk into a place and that's posted somewhere and you think, what? What is? I'm walking to the hospital. What's the problem here? I should be safe in this environment. So that's kind of the woe. It's a warning. It's almost like a label placed on some things so that we know to pay attention and so we know to be careful. And Jesus begins with the problem of prosperity in verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Pay attention. Be careful. If you're rich, you've received your consolation. This is what Jesus says. Now, Jesus talks about rich people or wealth or the issues that accompany it a lot, in fact. Talks about money quite often. He says things like this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And I remember just picturing that when I was a kid. And the first time I heard that, I was like, I have a needle, is that big? And a camel is, okay, that's really hard. Right? Or he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in to steal, but store up treasures in heaven. Or he says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Jesus also says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Or he asks this question, what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Now, why does Jesus talk so much about money and spend so much time dealing with money? Because we spend so much time thinking about or dealing with money. It's an important part of our lives. It's a tool that's necessary. It's something that we need in order to, you know, exchange. Though I heard this recently that that there are businesses that are trying to go completely cash free. Like you can't bring dollar bills anymore. And it's, you know, the official currency of the country and legal for purchase, whatever it says on the bill, right? And they don't want to take it anymore. Like they'll take the other one though. The one that's easier to carry. They'll take that. So Jesus spends a lot of time talking about money and about wealth because we spend a lot of time dealing with it. How much we make, how much we save, how much we spend, how much we can accumulate. And frankly, in a relative sense to 99% of the population of the planet, we all are wealthy. We're rich. All of us in this room are completely wealthy compared to the vast majority of people in the world. So we should be paying attention. We should be making sure that what Jesus is saying is something that we understand. So rather than think, oh yeah, that Zuckerberg guy, he better be careful, right? Oh, that Bezos guy, right? Or Bezos, however you say it. You know what I'm talking about. He better be careful. Well, we better look at ourselves too and pay attention to what Jesus has in mind. It's the pursuit of prosperity is a dangerous road. I mean, how many people get lost chasing the dollar or the peso or the euro or whatever currency it's in? But for us, in our context, chasing the dollar, trying to achieve, trying to accumulate. And it can be dangerous for us because we can put all of our time and all of our energy and all of our capacity into collecting and retaining. Moving forward, we see in verse 25 the seduction of satisfaction. He says this, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Those don't seem very connected. But we think about it this way. It's for people who are satisfied in the context, right? So where do we look for satisfaction? Where do we seek satisfaction? Are you full? Jesus isn't warning about having a good meal. He's not warning that we shouldn't, you know, we don't want to walk out of the restaurant hungry. That's fine. You know, when you eat, eat till you're full. That's okay. But he's warning about, you know, in the having of the abundance, it becomes selfish satisfaction. That if we're full, then we start to think, oh, look what I've achieved. Look what I have. Look what I'm holding. Look what I'm retaining. It's not just, you know, an eating context. It becomes a hoarding of resource kind of idea. And how about laughing? Jesus is not opposed to a good joke. I picture Jesus and his disciples, the 12, when they were having some private time, and maybe even more when it was Peter, James, and John along with Jesus. I picture them having a great time. Like, I don't think Jesus was all business all the time. Jesus went to a lot of parties. He had people over for dinner. You don't entertain the tax collectors and sinners and get to do that very often if it's dull, right? This is party time, right? I bet Jesus had some good stories, and I bet Jesus knew some jokes, right? See, so imagine, like, Jesus wasn't opposed to laughter, but those who laugh now in this context, I think, are people who are laughing even though there's suffering around them. See, there are poor, there are hungry, there are people with these needs that are going unmet, and there's people who are, ha ha, my life's a party. Ha ha, whatever. Sorry about your luck, but I'm having fun over here. I think that's the bigger issue. I think that's what Jesus has in mind. Not, you know, enjoying life is not the issue, right? Enjoying life all the time and never looking around, I think, is what Jesus is starting to share with us. That woe to those who are rich, to those who are satisfied, to those who are having a good time, right? He goes on after that to describe the pressure of popularity. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, some people are well-liked because they're nice, because they're genuine, because they're honest. That's not who Jesus is talking about, right? So I don't go out from here and go, man, I have to offend somebody because I need to make sure that there's at least someone not speaking well of me. That's not the goal, right? This woe is a summary of those that came before it, right? So if there was someone who was wealthy who would throw a feast and then people could eat till they're satisfied and they're having these parties, right? So who becomes popular? Like how often do we see when someone becomes really successful that then an entourage develops around that person? Or a lottery winner, you know, all of a sudden has more friends and relatives who show up. And where do those people go when the money goes? Because most of the time the money goes, right? And then the people go too. Woe to you if everyone's speaking well of you. Pay attention. Don't get the big head, is what Jesus has in mind. Don't think so much of yourself because of what you can do, because of, you know, whatever it is, whatever reason. So as people stand and hold the little trophy and talk into the microphone, the fact that they're thanking other people, thanking God for it, that's great. That's how it should be. But a lot of times we, in our success and the things that we've achieved, start to think a lot of ourselves. Start to think that we're maybe more important than other people, more blessed than other folks, more accomplished, more worthy, more whatever. And Jesus is saying, whoa, careful. The religious establishment is also in view here because the Pharisees and the scribes are people who thought pretty well of themselves, and people would speak well of the Pharisees. The real question for us is, whom do you trust? And for this, let's jump into Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Because we talk about trust, and Jeremiah says in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed. See, here Jeremiah is going beyond the woe, pay attention, to if you trust in man, there's a curse there. And that man can be someone else, but it can also be trust in ourselves. What do we trust instead of God? Right? Pull out a dollar bill, it'll say, in God we trust on it. But how often do the person holding the dollar bill trust the dollar bill? Maybe more than God. Cursed is the man who trusts in man or in wealth or in possessions or in stuff over God. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. So what's the answer? Well, Jesus has already given it to us, and it's found in the way of blessing. The way of blessing begins with this, trust in the Lord. And verse 7 in Jeremiah 17, so same chapter we were just in, where it was cursed is the man who trusts in man, verse 7 says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And I appreciated how Kevin read that because he emphasized that is right there. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So it's not just someone who's connected somewhat with Jesus, kind of trusting in. No, trust is the Lord. So it is the trust of the person is found in God. That's where the way of blessing begins. Because look at what Jesus is doing in this chapter in Luke. Who's he talking to? This isn't a pronouncement to the entire crowd. It's not for the Pharisees. It's not for other people. Jesus has brought there's a crowd around. From the crowd, there are disciples. Those are followers of Jesus. And from the disciples, he's chosen 12 to be apostles. And now as he's delivering the sermon on the plain, the disciples are who he's talking to. So these are followers of Jesus that he's speaking to, which helps us in our understanding, right? So these are people who should already know at least enough that they're following Jesus. And they should already be trusting him, right? Do you follow someone you don't trust? Not likely. So these are Jesus followers. They're trusting in him already. So what he's talking about is being delivered to people who know him, who are called to follow. And the blessings are for the disciples who follow and trust. So as he says, blessed are you who are poor, this isn't the general prescription for poor people around the globe. This is for if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're poor, there's blessing for you. If you're hungry, there's blessing for you. Where's that blessing found? It's found in the trust in Jesus. It's not you're blessed because you're poor. Poverty can be a serious challenge. We can look around. We can see that. It's around us quite often. Hunger is around us quite often. Sorrow and persecution, those problems we see, and they're difficult situations that Jesus is talking about. And he's not saying, go out and get rid of all your money and don't, you know, take all the food out of your pantry and throw it out so you can be hungry. That's not what Jesus has in mind. You know, don't go looking for trouble, but understand where the blessing comes from. Sometimes it's hard to follow in trust when we have needs, when we have desires, when life is hard. But Jesus calls us to trust in him through it all. And the Apostle Paul, I like words in Philippians chapter 4 here to connect all this together, because here's what Paul writes in Philippians 4. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if there's abundance or need, either way, it's trust in Jesus. If there's hunger or there's plenty, either way, it's trust in Jesus. And we trust him because he endured all these problems. So look at verses 20 to 23. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus endured poverty for us. He set aside the wealth of the kingdom of God and took on human flesh for us. He was found in fashion as a man, formed as a servant, Paul writes in Philippians 2, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says he left his throne and became poor to make you rich. So Jesus endured that for us. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Was Jesus hungry? He certainly was in the temptation. When he went for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat, and Satan came along and tempted him to turn stones into loaves of bread. I believe firmly that Jesus totally could have done that. He, the Creator God, right there. He could have stones into. He didn't even need the stones, actually. So, could he have done that? Sure. But that was the temptation that was laid before him. So rather than satisfy himself, he quoted God's word back to the tempter. Was Jesus sorrowful? He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept deeply in the garden before his crucifixion, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that the sin of the world was being placed on him, knowing the suffering, but more the separation from God through his death on the cross. So Jesus certainly suffered those things. Reading on, Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Okay, Jesus, we'll work on that. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus suffered sorrow to the point of death. He was hated, he was reviled, he was spurned, he was rejected, he was betrayed, he was killed. And through his suffering, that's where we find blessing. Through his death on the cross, he gives life, and the kingdom brings blessings. The crowd sought to touch him. This is backing into verse 19. The crowd sought to touch him. So the crowd was still around at that point. For power came out from him and healed them all. See, where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is being manifest in the world. So it's reversing all the conditions that are difficult for people. The demons are cast out and people are healed, and all the things that trouble us are reversed in the presence of Jesus. The problem for us is that Jesus' presence isn't manifest in that full and complete way yet. So we still have these things that weigh on us. We still have these situations that are hard, right? But the kingdom brings blessing, and it brings life, and it brings joy, and it brings hope in spite of all the circumstances we might be under. So Jesus doesn't want us poor or hungry or sad or hated. That's not what he wants for us. We don't go seeking those things to find the blessing of Jesus. We already have that, and he wants us to have joy and blessing and fulfillment and satisfaction and relationship and forgiveness and hope and peace and all of it. But in order to have it all, we have to understand the source of it and what it looks like. Because it doesn't look like the world picture's blessing. It looks different. It looks different from piles of money, from secure bank accounts, from we've got everything that we could want or desire. The blessing of Jesus is having peace. And we have that as we walk his way. It's a blessed way to trust in Jesus. It's a hopeful way. Our hope will be challenged. There are going to be times when hope is hard, when life is tough. And the call of the Lord is to trust him through those things, to trust him in spite of those difficulties. You know, we talk about respite and these families and the kids with special needs. That's a challenge. And it's a challenge every single day, which is why we do the event. What challenges do you face? Maybe it's a challenge that's every single day. And yet we can trust in Jesus through that, knowing that he's given us the blessing of forgiveness and life and hope and joy in this life, and yet even more in the life to come. When the feast will be beyond our imagination, when the blessing will be complete, when our health will be perfect, when we won't have to worry about anything ever, when we won't have to deal with issues from a long time ago that still kind of wear on us, that still kind of bother us, when we won't need to think, where's my next meal coming from? Then we'll be in the kingdom completely and fully and wholly when Jesus comes back and sets it all right. Until then, we hang on to that hope and we walk in his way, and we see and experience the blessing of Jesus now. Walk in his way. Enjoy those blessings in this life and for eternity. Amen.